Good morning, everyone. How are we all doing? You guys can open up to Colossians chapter 1. I know Dustin acts like a kid, but he doesn't get a dime. Okay. Was Kiev our only birthday? It wasn't Kiev. Okay. Well, if you're okay with mom, Kiev, come up, get your dime. Brayden? Nope. I'll meet you halfway. Hey, this thing's worth more than 10 cents. That's why we do it. But maybe you give it to mom, okay? Did I miss another kiddo? Just Dustin. Well, she doesn't act like a kid, though. No, I'm just giving Dustin a hard time. The rest I'll say to his face directly. Love you, man. Oh, you went to Colossians and I didn't. Okay, here we go. Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we know that you are the true source of grace and peace. We know that you are the only one who can pass over transgressions previously committed and separate them as far from us as the east is from the west, and usher us into your kingdom. Lord, you haven't just forgiven us and put up with us. You have made us members, fellow brothers and sisters with Jesus as we reign with you in heaven. We thank you for what you have done, Lord, and you need us to be faithful in return. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So it was number of years ago, done all sorts of studies, word studies, you know, things of that nature. And years ago, I decided to do the introductions to all the New Testament epistles, letters written to the church, you know. So your Galatians, Ephesians, Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, things like that. And basically, I found out that the majority of the New Testament letters written to the church start with this phrase, grace to you and peace from God, our Father. Maybe some variant, little tweak there, but that generally is the same. And then the other thing that I noticed is that the Christians were always addressed in a positive light, right? Saints, right? Those who are enrolled in the Church of God, things of that nature. They were never called by the things that they were doing and were about to be rebuked for. He always speaks of them in a positive light. The introduction to the letter to the Colossians always stood out to me differently because here it uniquely refers to the brethren as faithful. So the brethren are called saints all the time in the introduction to these letters, but it is unique to Colossians that they are saints and faithful brethren. And for me, the thought and the appreciation for the importance to have faithful brethren that you know that you can count on, and the value that is associated with that. You all have people in your life that you undoubtedly know that you can count on. And how much more important as the family of God that we know that we can count on each other. Maybe you're doing some remodeling around the house. Oh, I'll tell this story. Right as school was ending and spring had sprung, I was in the backyard noticing that the amount of effort that would be required to keep these trees healthy and in my yard and not in my neighbor's yard or in my gutters, but so that they can have a prolonged life, you know, you have to take care of them. You know, I mean, you got to water them and make sure they got nutrients and make sure they're not growing into the house, because if they come a problem, they will very quickly get cut down if it outgrows something that you can manage. So I'm like, okay, I can't do this. I don't know the first thing about trees. I'd start chopping on it. So got a phone number from this gal, suggested this guy. He comes out. He said he'd take care of the trees. So sent him, called the office, set up a deal, said, hey, should you come out and just tell me what it would cost to, you know, trim this bush and make sure this tree stays in my yard, but we don't ruin the tree in the process. And so we were supposed to meet at a certain time. Didn't show up. I waited half an hour. I got places to go. I had to leave. He never showed up. I get an email later that day saying, here's your bid, you know, $2,000. I'm like, wow, that's to trim a bush and cut back a tree? Like, no. And so in the invoice, I have this huge row of trees along my property line that are my neighbors. And he bid what it would cost to cut and to remove all of them. You know, I was like, I could have really easily told you that those aren't my trees if you had been here. So I called, left a message at the office, didn't get an answer. Called again, left a message at the office, didn't get an answer. Went back to the invoice, found the email, sent an email, never got a response. Sent another email a few weeks later. I want this tree to stay. I like it, but it can't be in my neighbor's yard anymore. No response. And do you know what I'm getting this entire time? Auto-generated email responses saying, we have left you a bid. Please respond by saying yes. Like, I can't because you want to charge me a lot of money to chop down trees that are not mine. And I'm trying to tell you that, but you won't listen. And then this whole time, I'm just like, man, I don't know how this person does business. Or maybe they just don't need the money. I don't know what it is. Unreliable, right? Maybe you got other projects going on at the house and you're trying to get the, you know, the drywaller out and, oh, sorry, got busy, couldn't come. You know, week goes by later. Oh, you know, hey. Is there value in knowing that people are going to do what they say they're going to do? Is there value in knowing that you can count on someone? Hey, I'm headed here. It's dangerous. I need someone with me, and I need you to be there. And it'd be nice to know if they, you know, I didn't accidentally fall asleep on the couch and taking a nap. The value. Look, you have those people in your life that they got your back no matter what. But what I want to show us today is how important and vital that is in the church. That we can be relied on. That we can be faithful. I thought of this line. No congregation can accomplish anything of value without faithful brethren. You cannot. So, and it's pretty good timing because we have the picnic in the park coming up, right? Does that happen without faithful brethren? No way, right? So every year, about a week before, I say, hey, we're going to need people to bring grills, grab tables from here, grab the hymnals, make sure that the communion stuff makes it. Okay, whoever has Lord's Supper that night, you're just going to be doing the 15-minute preaching slot. Need someone to lead some songs. And this is always the time I say, hey, I'm going to need those things. So I'm going to start asking. I need you guys to let me know. I need someone to bring soda. I need someone to bring a cooler. I need someone to bring ice. Hey, is that going to happen without faithful brethren? Okay? So if there's an area where you think you can step up and help, you just come let me know. Okay? My family always goes and gets the meat and the cheese and the buns and the hot dogs and that nature, but then you guys are able to bring all the extra stuff, the good stuff. We need someone to be a bee expert this year, though. That has been such a challenge. Do you know how to make them? That's a good point. It's the wasps that we're trying to get. We like the bees. I always try to teach my kids that. We like the bees. We don't like the wasps, you know. Hard shift. Not all Christians are faithful. Not all Christians are trustworthy. Now, all are loved, because love's not earned. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 19 says, "We love because he first loved us." We love the brethren, amen? Are all the brethren faithful? And I'm thinking in a broad sense of God's church. I'm not, hopefully, trying to get you to think about your neighbor this morning. Are all the brethren trustworthy? No, not. That's not automatic. But they are loved. On the other hand, trust must be earned. You love your five-year-old, right? But do you trust them to back the car out of the garage? You see the difference? Okay. Look, love, we love because he loved us first, even when we didn't deserve it. And we were unfaithful and untrustworthy, he still loves us. So we love. But love isn't just blind tolerance and acceptance either. There's some wisdom that's applied. And there's a need to be found trustworthy. And there's a need to be found faithful. If you go to Proverbs chapter 26, there's many proverbs which indicate that you cannot trust every person. In fact, if you trust the untrustworthy, Proverbs says you're the fool. Chapter 26, verse 6 says, "He cuts off his own feet and drinks violence who sends a message by the hand of a fool." I guess we kind of have to picture like writing a letter and giving it to somebody and having them ride a horse to deliver it. I don't know if we can do that. Yeah. So we got a really important message. Sharid, here it comes. I have an important message and I have written it down. And then I hand it to someone who I know is untrustworthy, asking them to deliver the message. And Proverbs says, well, you cut off your own feet and you drink violence who sends a message by the hand of a fool. And Proverbs goes as far as to say, you're the fool if you trust somebody who is untrustworthy. Go to Acts chapter 6. You know, we don't want to be, I'm not sure the right word. We don't want to assume the worst of everybody either. We want to give people grace and space and mercy and certainly grace to grow and to overcome because they're new creations and they can do that. Amen. And we love because he first loved us. But there is a great need in the body of Christ for faithful brethren. That doesn't happen automatically after your immersion. And I've seen that happen where people, again, not in this congregation, where people will go to the dunk tank, hopefully in faith, because the hope is the salvation of their soul, have their name written in heaven, and then turn around and expect you to meet their needs. Well, because I'm a Christian. I don't know you. Love ya. If you want me to come over and rake your leaves, I'll do it. You're probably not babysitting my 4-year-old tonight, though. Yeah? I don't know you. Love you. If I have to back you up, I will. If I have to sacrifice and serve for you, I will. I will do the things that Jesus did for people who were, they weren't up to any good. The people Jesus was hanging out with, you know. But being faithful, that doesn't just automatically, that's not a label that you get to take. Well, I'm a brother and you need to, you know, whatever people do. You know, you need to give me your car. You know, I don't have a car. You know, and you have two cars. You give me a car. Yeah. Okay, who can I pick on? Jeremy, I need a car, and I'm poor, and I'm a brother, and you're supposed to look out for me, right? You give me the car. Yeah. Well, yeah. Do you guys see how that doesn't just... There's a need to be found faithful. Well, how do you do that? Well, that doesn't take a day or a week or a year. That's a lifetime of doing the right things and being found trustworthy. Okay, so that's important. But it's a huge need in the church. We got to know that we can count on each other. There are some of you here who can watch my four-year-old. You know why? Because you're trustworthy. Faithful. But you've proven it. Right? That label just doesn't automatically extend. Let's look at this here a little bit. Just a quick little example. So, chapter 6, verse 1. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. At that time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Really wish I could break this down, but it's not the purpose of the message today. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." So these guys understood where God had placed them in the body, and their primary motivator was to preach the word, and any hour that they're spending serving tables is hours they're not out there preaching the gospel. And they understood that that was not their role in the body. But is that a need and a role in the body? Absolutely. So they decided then, verse 3, "Therefore the brethren, select from among you 7 men," okay, "of good reputation." What do you know? The new Christian who sits in the back and kind of nods off sometimes in the message, he wasn't up for discussion, was he? He said, "You go find 7 guys of good reputation." Well, how is that? Is that given to you just because you have the label saint? He said, "To the saints and faithful brethren." We're all saints by calling. Holy ones, that's because God has done that. The faithful brethren part? That's our part. Isn't it? But I like this verse 3 because he kind of tells us what that looks like. That he said, "Full of the Spirit and of wisdom, that we may put them in charge of this task." We'll remember that and come back to that in a minute. Luke chapter 16. Verse 10. "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much." What a powerful verse, right? Don't despise the little things. If you're willing to do the little things right, you will be prepared to do the big things right when they matter. But usually we kind of get that backwards, right? We think, "Oh, this is a little thing. Oh, I'm just 5 minutes late." It's like, okay, it is a little thing. I'm not here trying to make a big thing out of a little thing, okay? But the Bible says care about those little things. And sometimes we get that backwards, okay? And this is a mindset. I'm not picking on people, you know, who are late. I'm just saying in general. We have a tendency to look at things that are small and think, well, you know, that was just a small thing, but don't worry, I'll make it count when the big thing comes. You know. And Jesus is telling us, no, you just really kind of got to be good at the little things day in and day out, and that's the only way you'll truly be prepared with the big things. Or I should say the important things. Right? And then this verse is packed, right? Because then he says, "He who is unfaithful," right? "He who is unrighteous in a little thing is also unrighteous in much." Maybe you're not trustworthy in the little things. There's something there. We got to get the little thing fixed first. Because he says, "You will be unrighteous also in much." And if you listen to people close enough, they'll tell you where they're at. okay? You got to listen to someone. When people tell you who they are, listen to them. Side note, okay? When people tell you who you are by their actions, you listen to them and you believe them. Okay, because they're going to come back with all sorts of words and things to, hey, tree will be known by its fruit, amen? So, let's consider some of these characteristics, largely from Acts, right? It said the faithful men that were chose to serve. They were of good reputation, full of the wisdom, full of the Spirit. And I don't want to spend too much time on this. I just want to kind of use that as the foundation for looking at faithfulness. So first, they were of good reputation. A person's reputation is the sum of other people's experiences with them. That's your reputation. And I've learned, like in my own life, that you really got to kind of be in tune with that and willing to listen to that, right? Because sometimes we have like this picture of what we think our reputation is, but it doesn't align with what it really is. And that will compete sometimes. So how does that compete? It competes in the form of feedback, right? I call it static. You know, when you're trying to tune the AM or FM radios and you were between the broadcasts and you kind of get that scratchy static sound. It's like we have this paradigm. We have our world views and our pictures of who we think we are and how we come across and what our reputation is. And, you know, we usually think pretty highly of ourselves because we know everything, right? And everyone else just seems so silly. And so, yeah. And then all of a sudden, this person's like, they're trying to tell you that you're difficult to work with. Like, well, that must be them. It can't be me, because I know me. Look, your reputation is the sum of other people's experiences with you. Now, that doesn't mean that it's truth, you know. There's errors made, and there's missing context, and there's all the lovely gossip, and people who are not a part of stuff and aren't involved love talking about it and then sharing it, and it's none of their business, right? And fault and bad reputations can be brought up, and they're not true. Does that make sense? So I'm not saying what other people think of you is fact, you know? I'm just saying, hey, your reputation is what the other people think. I'm not saying it's the truth, because people like to sow discord and they like to talk about things that they're not a part of and they got their information second, third, and fourth hand, and it needs to stop. But it's the reality. So now you get this feedback in the form of static and someone's saying, you're being difficult. Like, no, I'm not. Like, hey, that feedback's coming in. Your reputation is, you know, fill in the gap. If someone is a cheat, then there are those who have been cheated by him, right? Reputation. If he's an honest man, then there are those who have worked with him over the years and have known him to be an honest man, right? Reputation. Faithful saints have a good reputation with those who are around them. And they'll go to bat for you. Mike Ferguson told me such a great story. I used to go to Mike's when he lived up there in the Heights on Tuesdays. Dunbar was there on Tuesday nights. And Dave Kelly was there. And Dave Dobson was there. I mean, it was the Daves and then me. That's what it was. No Super Dave, though. Yeah. We used to have a lot of Daves. And Mike said, I had an employee of mine. This is when he worked at the mine. I had an employee of mine go to my boss and say, this is what Mike does. This is who he is. And he challenged my reputation. You know what Mike's boss did? Told him to get out of his office. And he went back to Mike later and he said, I know who you are. I know your reputation. So I knew what this guy was saying is not true. It's being shaded with feelings of rejection or whatever. Selfish ambition. I leave it at. Your reputation, it is what it is. And if you're an honest person, trustworthy person, someone who's good with working with other people, everyone else going to back you up, aren't they? You'll just know. They'll back you up. Okay? If they're not backing you up and they're trying to subtly say, hey, like, you know, can't always count on you. Or you kind of just only think your way or the highway, you know, or you think you know everything, or you just, you don't listen all that well, you know, and you know, I've tried really hard over the years, and I really appreciate your guys' grace, because it's like I, you know, trying really hard to be a really good listener, you know, and I haven't always been a good listener, and usually because I would listen for the purpose of responding instead of understanding, you know, and then when I got better at listening to understand, I didn't like what you were saying as I understood it. So then I had to defend myself. Oh, there is the relationship conversation killer of all killers, the defender, right? The one is to justify why they believe what they believe. It's like, hey, can you just listen for a second? And then, you know. And so I've worked really hard. I've grown tremendously, and I'm not perfect in that way by any means, but you know, there's reputation there, and people, they'll give you that feedback if you listen to them. You know, hey, you know, you were a little defensive last time I talked to you. You know, I'm like, hey, thanks for telling me. You know, no, I will not. No. Yeah. Yeah. They got good reputation. You may think you have all the answers. What's your reputation? Faithful brethren, do not try to excuse poor performance by hiding under the guise, well, they don't like me because I'm a Christian. Faithful brethren, do not do that. You will be known by your reputation. Good, honest, fair, hardworking individual. And if your boss doesn't like you, it's probably not because you're a Christian. It's probably because you're late a lot. Or it's probably because you've been untrustworthy and you didn't get the job done when... fill in the gap. Faithful brethren perform well, and they have a good reputation because of it. I mean, did the Egyptians have every reason to hate Joseph? But yet they just kept giving him positions of power and honor. Why? Like, they could have easily just hated him because he was Hebrew, right? He didn't shave his head and, you know, wear funny mascara. I mean, they made him do those things, but I'm joking. But yet there's this guy who they had every reason to not like because he was a Hebrew, right? Like, people don't not like you in the world because you're a Christian. I mean, they will. But in a place where you have influence and can build a reputation, it's probably because some of the things they're saying are true. Okay, they had every reason to hate Joseph, but he still, through his reputation and the false things that were he was being accused of, you see how that ties in there? His reputation wasn't always an accurate representation of who he really was, but he still, in the long run, his reputation rang through true, didn't it? Okay? All right. Faithful brethren, they have a good reputation. They're also full of the Spirit. And I mean, you just know, don't you, when you're around these people. You know, you can go to Galatians 5. I'm making this the theme of the school year this year because we're memorizing Galatians. Just, yeah, I mean, not to overhit this. You guys know the fruits of the Spirit. But there are people, they're full of wisdom. And it just looks and sounds like the fruits of the Spirit in verse 22. Love, joy, I mean, right there. That right there. People either love and they're willing to show preference to one another in honor. They're willing to subject themselves to others in the fear of Christ. They are willing to attain to the things that make for peace. They're not selfishly ambitious. They're not gossips. They don't push their own agenda through, right? They love. And then he says, and then there's joy. And you know people who do not have joy because they're just upset about everything and they are just always complaining. And again, I'm just giving you pictures here. I'm not saying this is you. I'm not saying this is us. I'm trying to say this. In Acts 6, there's this picture of people who had good reputation, and how were they chosen? Right? Faithful men to put in the job. They had a good reputation, and they were full of wisdom. What does God's wisdom look like? Love. Joy. We're not grumps all the time, grumping around, complaining about everything. You have the joy of Christ inside. And he says, peace, the things that make for peace, right? Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I mean, so much that we could say. That's what being full of the Spirit looks like. He says these men had good reputation and were full of the Spirit. Well, what does that look like for us? Here they are. Okay? But if you look up ahead, there are deeds of the flesh that some of us battle, that are very real challenges in verse 19. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. You see there in verse 20, I mean, all of these are, with people working with people. The enmities, the strife, the jealousy, the outbursts of anger, the disputes, the dissensions or factions. Maybe these are things that follow you around as your reputation. That would mean you're not full of the Spirit. Okay? And that's these guys who are chosen were full of the Spirit. There's just some things that it doesn't look like, right? So, faithful brethren are known for being spiritual. They're full of the Spirit. I'm trying to give us some pictures here. They're known for being in the Word, right? It's hard to call yourself spiritual and not know what Jesus taught. To me, that's a very scary picture because Jesus says it's his teachings, his words that judge on Judgment Day. So someone who is spiritual is familiar with Jesus' teachings, okay? A faithful person, they're not leaning on their own wisdom or the wisdom of the world. They're somebody who really understands the wisdom of God's teachings. A faithful person is known for their devotion to prayer. They're known for being willing to tell people the truth, even if that's the lost or with one another. Faithful brethren full of the Spirit are known for their consistency in participating and seeking the kingdom. Whether that's activities, our picnic in the park on Sunday nights is phenomenal. Everyone loves it. It's a hit every year. I encourage you to be a part of preparing for that. Full of the Spirit, faithful brethren. Plug in. Be a part of that. Pack up some tables. Bring some ice. Bring some Mountain Dew. Find a way to get rid of the wafts. I tell you why the wafts are so bad in August sometime, if you ever care to know. If we had the picnic in the park in June, we wouldn't have that problem. As bad. It's just how that kind of works, if you know anything about bugs. But, faithful brethren, they're known for their devotion to the church and to the church activities and to serving one another. And they are known for their good attitudes. We're nearing the end here. It's like, what have you heard so far? If you can hear me, it's kind of rambunctious in here today. And look, when you become a Christian, you're a holy one by calling. God gives you that title. A faithful part, that's your reputation. And these guys who were chosen in Acts 6, they had a good reputation. And if you do good, you will build a reputation and people will slander you. You let that run its course, okay? But like Joseph, your true reputation will ring through in the end. You just remain steadfast. But then you must also be full of the Spirit. And so I'm trying to give us some pictures for what that looks like. But I guess if you could take anything away from today, it's a good attitude. Man, a bad attitude just taints everything and destroys everything. It just stymies it and kills it. You want to be known for having a good reputation and being a faithful brother or sister. Have a good attitude. It takes a lot of faith to have a good attitude, especially when people are having bad attitudes, Have a good attitude. He says that they were full of wisdom. Faithful brethren show good judgment. That doesn't mean that mistakes aren't made, but by and large, there's a handful of people that that you go to them for advice because they typically have good judgment. That would be full of wisdom. Full of wisdom. They have a sense of what's important and what can be ignored. People who lack wisdom always make issues out of things that are not important. That doesn't mean that it's not a small thing. That doesn't mean that it didn't happen the way that you think it happened. And it doesn't mean that it's a very real thing. The problem is, it's not the main thing. So it's going to have to take the back seat. People who lack wisdom will make a big thing out of something that didn't need to be. People who have wisdom understand the main thing, the important thing, and the big thing, and then they use that brushstroke to brush the rest of the picture. That makes sense, you know. I mean, I always use the chairs because nobody's actually ever said this. You know, you could come up to me and be like, you know, the color of those chairs is just so awful and we should have done different ones and we need new ones. And I would say, okay, maybe I even agree with you. This is all hypothetical. Maybe that is true. Maybe the color is terrible. And maybe we shouldn't have bought it. And maybe we should get new ones. And guess what? It's just not going to happen. Why? Because it's a little thing. And as soon as I leave here, I'm going to fight Satan himself for the soul of someone. You go out there, I'm being serious though. You go out there and you are in spiritual warfare. And you are making inroads with people trying to lead them to Christ. And Satan is doing everything he can to shut that down. And you want to talk to me about the color of the chairs? Those who are full of wisdom know what the big thing is. And they know how to handle the little things. Those who lack wisdom will always rough up the little thing and make it a big thing. Okay? And they have to do that. I don't know why. People who are full of wisdom know how to manage their time. People who are full of wisdom are not selfish. And they know how to put the interests of others ahead of their own. Last point. I'll have you guys turn to 1 Peter 5 so I can get us out of here at the bottom of the hour. The faithful men who were chosen in Acts had a good reputation. They were full of the Spirit and wisdom. Jesus said something about those who are faithful in Luke. And he talks about the use of unrighteous mammon. Okay? And Jesus' point is plain. And we didn't read that last verse. But when he's talking about you're faithful in a little, you're faithful in a lot, if you're unrighteous in a little and you're unrighteous in a lot, that's the statement where he ends and says you cannot serve God in wealth. So God has given us a little litmus test to show us how faithful we can be by the use of our money, by the use of our wealth. You know, maybe it's not just money. Maybe we have stuff, you know, I mean, whatever it is. You can't serve both. A faithful saint manages their finances well. Because he says, if you can't handle your finances, how can he trust you with the true riches, which are the spiritual riches? And that's what I'm trying to talk about. Like, you can talk to me about the money it would take to buy chairs, and it's like, whatever. It's just money. I want to be found faithful in the true riches. Now, we're good stewards, and we don't just blow our money, right? You guys, sometimes I feel like I have to make sure I'm not like going to get blasted afterwards, you know, trying to give this proper picture of what really matters and how wisdom applies to this. Like Jesus is trying to say that the true riches are what matter. He's not going to give you the most valuable thing in the world. You know, if one of you was to give me a collectible item as a toy that's worth like $5,000 and say, hey, this is for Ethan, it would not go in his bedroom to be played with. I'm not going to give him something that's truly valuable and just give it to someone who's shown that they cannot be trusted. And that's not a shot at Ethan. He's just 5. Okay? And so the Legos and break and the wall gets scraped because he's 5. I don't know what else you expect to happen. Although I have succeeded in keeping the crayon off the wall. But at the end of the day, it's like you have to understand that's what Jesus is trying to teach here. So, you know, why does this matter? You know, why is this faithful brethren thing so important? I think of 1 Peter 5, and you know the verse well, verse 8. He says, be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Looks like there's about 130, 135-ish people here this morning. And you have to remember that Satan woke up this morning, and he didn't wake up because he never stops. Painting a picture here. Satan woke up this morning and his job is to destroy all of you. His desire is to kill you, to steal, to lie, and to murder. And he has tailored, hear me out, Satan woke up this morning and he has tailored 135 perfect plans to kill you. And they're perfectly tailored for you because he knows you, because your reputation follows you and he knows what works. That's what we're up against. It's the greatest battle that's ever been fought. It's for the souls of mankind, ours, each other's, and those who haven't been converted to the Lord. That's what we're up against. Is it going to take some people next to you that you know you can count on? So we want to be saints and faithful brethren. Amen? All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, was brought out so well today. You are our Father, and you are a perfect Heavenly Father. We thank you for what you have done for us, that we can even wear the title saint. I mean, that's wild. We know what we've done, but you've removed it from us. And you don't just remove our past from us, you give us your Spirit, and you make us holy, and you perfect the conscience, and you call us into service as brother and sister, and say, let's defeat the devil together. Under your feet, Paul said to the Romans, God's going to crush Satan. He's going to use the feet of the church to defeat the devil. Thank you for what you have done on our behalf. But we must also be found faithful. And that's from doing the little things right, day in and day out. From loving others more than we love ourselves. And being willing to sacrifice like you have. Thank you for what you've done on our behalf. Your love is always the measure of the human soul. You love the world, and you sent your Son, so whoever believes in him may not perish. May we do the same and be faithful because of our love for one another. Pray in the name of Jesus, our King. Amen.